It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother D. Hadley, a talk entitled Preparing for Marriage. And we'll also feature an LDS General Conference address from Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of Twelve, a talk on spiritual nourishment, his talk coming up in our second half hour. But first, our speaker is Brother D. Hadley, an instructor at the Salt Lake City Institute of Religion. His talk is entitled Preparing for Marriage. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, October 18, 1991. And now, Brother D. Hadley, the title of his talk, Preparing for Marriage, on Sunday Fireside.
I want to talk about then how to be popular without really trying, only I want to do it in a little different frame of reference, so I'm going to pick on some of you. Pretty girl in the white blouse with the long blonde hair. Tell me your name. Jody? How old are you, Jody? 20? If you're normal, and you look better than normal to me. Doesn't she, guys? They all nodded their head, okay? If you're normal, in the next couple of years, you're going to get married, okay? Now, the question we need to ask is, how good is that marriage going to be? So I want all of you to think for a minute about the ward you grew up in. You all got it figured out? How many marriages in the ward you grew up in do you want yours to turn out like? Now, I'll start and you tell me. How many of you think that you want your marriage to be like 50% of the people in that ward? Is that too high or too low? Oh, 25? Still, boy, we're not getting very many votes. 15? 10? 9? 8? 7? 6? How many of you aren't old enough to vote yet? Okay. Well, I don't know. Jody, how many marriages are there in the ward you grew up in that you hope yours is like? Just guess. Now, everybody knows that nobody but the two people in a marriage knows how good it is, right? I can tell you after 25 years of being a marriage counselor, sometime one of them doesn't know either. But just kind of guessing, what do you come up with? 55 marriages? Okay. Everybody come up with that many? I don't know how many there are. But we know the divorce rate in the United States is 50%. And Ann Landers, who you got to know, knows all of the really important things of life, says that only one out of 25 marriages is a good one. Only one out of 25. Now, the question then, Jody, is what makes you think yours is going to be one of those one out of 25? Now, how many of you want to be one of those one out of 25? Okay. Now, you've heard the old cliche, if you want to marry a 10... you got to be a 10, it's a lie. You just got to make them believe you're a 10. If you can make them believe you're a 10, they'll say, oh, I got a 10, even if they only got a 3. So what we need to do, and what I'd like to do, is help you today look at some things that you can do to make sure. Because Jody's going to be married probably 55, 60 years to some dude, plus all eternity. You know, that's a long time. And so may I suggest some things you might do right now, if you've got him picked out or not, some things you can begin now to do to ensure the quality of those 55 years of being great. And I would just, because of time, let me suggest five things that you might begin to do. A guy by the name of Klemmer did a study back east. He wanted to find out who were the most popular girls on a campus about like Snow College. He thought for sure that the girls who were most popular would be the best looking. To his surprise, that was not true. Hey, think about it. He's right, isn't he? There are a lot of ugly people who are married. I mean, look. I made it. Anybody can. You don't have to be good looking. In fact, a girl came into my office the other day, about 2 weeks ago, and she was fat, okay? I mean, we're talking. And her boyfriend said, "We call it tons of fun." And I, okay. And she said, "Look, Brother Hanley." And on this finger was a huge diamond. And she says, "I'm going to get married before Christmas. Isn't it neat?" I said, "It's wonderful." What we found out a long, long time ago, kids, is good looks doesn't help you. I mean, it helps you get the first date. But you notice that good looks doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be a great mother. It doesn't help you do dishes. Have you noticed that? It doesn't help you spend money well. You know, it doesn't do any of the things that matter in marriage. It doesn't even help you a lot in that area, you know, where we get amorous one with another. And so what we know from all of that is that while good looks are help you get more dates when you're going to Snow College, they don't help you when you're 50 being a grandmother. Okay, so what he said is, then what matters more in terms of getting dates, in terms of being popular? And guess what? The thing he found out is the same thing that is the most important characteristic of people who are successfully married. And that is a sense of self-worth. So that's the first thing. You've got to like yourself. If you don't, you become your own cheerleader. If you don't, you say, what's your name? Either one of you. Angie? Vanjie? Tie look okay? Okay. Suit look okay? Hair look okay? Tell me how neat I am. Have you ever been out on a date with a guy that keeps saying, "Tell me how good I am because I don't know yet"? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. When you like yourself, he found out a really interesting thing. Those people who like themselves can forget themselves and look to make other people happy. Do you believe that? He found that the most important thing is, so you have to be your own cheerleader. You really do. You get up in the morning, you know, and you look in the mirror, and you go, "Ah!" And then every, you have a shock. You say, "You're the neatest thing that ever happened to this world. How lucky I am to be you." And you really need to be your own cheerleader. You need to get up in the morning and say, "It's neat being me. It's fun to be me. I can't think of anybody I would rather be than me." Well, you know, you can lie a little. And so until you learn to like yourself, because let me go back to the statement. It's really, really true. It's not if you're a 5 or not, or a 10 or whatever. It's if you believe you are. Your sense of self-worth will make the difference. I had a girl come into my office. She was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, she was movie star good looking, okay? And all the guys in the world were dating her, and she was dating a guy that I thought, my gosh, he was ugly, he was rude, he sold drugs, he'd flunked out of high school. And I said to her, "Why are you dating him?" I mean, of all the guys she could have dated. And she said, "Because that's the best I can get." And I said, "No, it's not." She said, "It really is." When we did marriage counseling with her, or just counseling with her, we discovered that when she was a little girl, her father beat her up, told her how ugly she was and how no good she was, until when she got in high school, she believed it. She was convinced that she was no good. And because she was convinced that she was no good, she never dated good men. Now, I have seen in my 30 years of teaching seminary and institute that thousands and thousands and thousands of people marry people less than they deserve simply because they don't like themselves well enough. You really need to be your own cheerleader, okay? You really need to get up in the morning and say, "I'm glad I'm me," and really believe it, okay? Second one that I think is important if you're going to have a great marriage or if you're going to become popular. There's this guy, I think you probably heard him. His name was Spencer W. Kimball. You know him, my gosh. He gave a talk at that school that wears blue and white. Hey, I used to teach there, and then I repented. That's not true. We at the U always say we pay our taxes for the university and our tithing for BYU. It comes out even. And so they're both neat schools. But I was teaching at BYU, and he gave a speech, President Kimball. And he says, I can give you one sentence quiz and decide how good your marriage is going to be, even if you're only 12 years old. In other words, every person in this room can tell today if you're going to be a good marriage partner, a candidate for a good marriage. Do you find joy in service? Okay. Is it fun for you to do things for others? He said, if your happiness comes from service or from a life of ease and glamour and luxury and constant thrills, you don't have a chance. But if your happiness comes from a life of service and sacrifice and selflessness and giving, you got a great chance. When I was teaching at BYU, I was teaching in their family studies department, and we were talking about this idea of finding joy in serving. I says, you all love to do dishes, right? How many do? And there was a girl in the very back of the room. She raised her hand. I really like to do dishes. I thought we got a crazy lady on our hands. And she said, you know, my mother taught me when I was young to enjoy doing dishes. So now when my roommates argue about who's going to do them, I just get them done. And it's fun to do. Now, I'm sure that you and your roommates have never argued over who's going to do dishes, have you? I mean, that never becomes a problem. Or whose food somebody else is eating. You don't have those kinds of disagreements. I know in your apartment it's got to be cool. Okay. Why? Because you enjoy being of service. Let's check that out. Jody, what's your girlfriend's name next to you? Dixie? You want to be a mother someday? Are you sure? We're talking 2 o'clock in the morning feedings. We're talking dirty diapers. You sure you want to do that? You know the worst thing about having babies? They turn out just like this. You sure you want one of those? I'm kidding you. Because they all grow up to be teenagers, don't they? When was the worst time in life for you? Junior high school, right? Everybody hates junior high school. And you get those. Now, let me pick on these mothers over here. Am I right? Don't you have to find... I mean, service is the way it is forever. Forever and ever and ever. So, Dixie, you sure you want to do that? Now, what he's saying, if it isn't fun for you to do things for others, we know you don't have a chance of having a great marriage. And you can practice in your apartment. You can practice in your ward. You can practice, I heard him talking about Lama Delta. You can practice in Lama Delta or Sigma Gamma Chi or wherever there are people. You have a chance to do that. So let me check you out and see how important this is. How many of you girls would love to marry a guy that likes to do dishes? How many of you guys would like to marry a girl that likes to do dishes? Voting was unanimous in the affirmative. We really know that finding joy in service is one of the very keys to quality marriage. That you have to really enjoy doing things for others, because certainly marriage and families and children require that we be taxi service some days, and that we change diapers, and that we make meals, and that we do all those things that are required. So if you're going to be happily married, joy in service is an absolute key, and that's number two. Number three, we did a study at a couple of high schools in Salt Lake City, and we wanted to find out if we could discover what a 10 person was. Now, we didn't mean the most popular kids. We meant the kids that both the students and the faculty would say, there's a 10. And so we got a list of those kids, and then we went around and interviewed them. And we've discovered that the most important characteristic of a 10 person, you would guess, is self-worth. By far and away, the most important. But we discovered another thing that we had not thought about that makes people a 10. And we have chosen to call it love of life. And that's number three. That life is fun for you. Ever been out on a date with somebody that's always negative? Isn't it an exciting adventure? Oh my gosh, let me tell you about my homework. Oh my gosh, it's a lousy day. And you think, oh my gosh, when's this going to end? And we found that these people just were so excited about being alive that they made life happen. You heard her say that I wrote a book on dating. It's called Update. That's the commercial break. Did you get that? has 766 things to do on a date in it. That's the only thing that makes it good. But these people made up the dates. I mean, they're the ones you kind of got, the kids, you know, that would go to the mall and glue quarters to the floor and then watch. You've done it. Watch people try to pick. I got to tell you, I was doing BYU Education Week this year, and I mentioned that. And the next day, out by the Wilkinson Center, some kid had glued four quarters to the sidewalk and was taking pictures of people trying to pick them up. Now that's illegal, so don't do it. Okay. But these kids, I mean, they have a great sense of humor. You know what I mean? A couple of years ago, I guess it's more than that because she's gone on a mission and returned now and is now married. But one of my daughters went on a date. And can you imagine that? I came home about 11 o'clock and made all this racket. And it finally quieted down. I can go to sleep. About 11:30, she comes into my room. She says, "Okay, Dad, what'd you do with it?" And I said, "Come on, I want to go to sleep." She said, I want to go to sleep too. I said, "Well, your bed's right in." It's not there. Well, you know, at 11 o'clock, when I thought she came home, it wasn't her. It was her friends. They walked right in our house, didn't bother to knock, you know, grabbed her bed and took off with it. Kept it for 3 weeks. Now, these kids are kids. They don't do things that are immoral, unethical, or illegal, but they sure have fun doing life. And you, too, need to have fun with life. Let me give you an example. The average student your age watches, well, a little younger than you, but the average high school senior in the United States watches 24.7 hours of television a week. How many do you watch? None, huh? Oh. We discovered that top 10 people never watch more than 5 hours a week maximum because they don't have the time. They are so involved in extracurricular activities, in institute work, in Lambda Delta Sigma, in Sigma Gamma Chi, in your stake or ward or something else. They are so busy with life that they don't have time to watch television. And one of the keys can be that. So I define a love of life person as a person who is involved in life, who's doing things, who's creating life, and who has a fantastic sense of humor. And I think that's really, really important. We need to do one other thing, and we got enough time, I think we can do it. One of the things that makes a difference in finding a 10 person is their social skills. That is your ability to know how to relate on a date. So let's spend a minute doing that, shall we? Jody, you ready? You want to go on a date with me? Okay. Call her up and I say, "Hi, Jody, guess who?" And we play the guess who game for 20 minutes. You girls love that, don't you? Guys, that's a zero. That is a -3. Right? The other dumb thing guys do is, "What are you doing next Friday night?" "I got a headache. It'll be here Friday." Guys, you need to say, "Hi, this is Dee. Remember from institute class? Now, what can we do? Where can we go? What's your favorite music group?" "Oh, one of them's come to the Salt Palace." No, they're going to play in the new Delta Center. The oink oink ones, right? The pigs. Oh, oingo boingo, yeah. This weekend, right? This weekend at the new Delta Center. Is that okay? So I have tickets. You want to go? Now, girls have three answers, okay? Yes, no, or you got to be kidding. What happens if you really don't want to go. Okay, I got to check Snow College out. I got to tell you, I have probably asked 10,000 Latter-day Saint boys this question. Girls, you don't get to vote, okay? I've asked kids in Florida and Canada and at the U and the Y and California and Arizona. You get the message? Kind of all over. So I want to see how Ephraim is. You have two choices, guys. Would you prefer that she tell you some little white lie, like, oh, Friday, we're going to have a family reunion. Now, a family reunion is me and my sister watching television, but that's family and we're united. Okay? Or would you prefer that she say something like, being honest, I really want to be your friend, but I'm not sure that we would really enjoy dating each other. Thank you. How many would prefer the little white lie? Guys, only guys vote. How many would prefer the truth? Girls, I need to tell you, because girls tend to think that little white lies are better, and boys would 98% of the time prefer the truth. Did you know that? But you're going to say, thank you. Okay? So she said yes, for those of you who can't hear in the back. So now, the first thing after she said yes, the first thing she wants to know is, what am I supposed to? You notice all the girls knew the right answer? That's really important, guys. You need to know that. I have a daughter that was runner-up for homecoming queen at the University of Utah, so she's known she's not too ugly. And she would line up four or five outfits along her bed, and then she'd watch the guy coming up the walk and pick the one that fits. That's the way to do it. That solves the problem, girls. You can just slip into what you need to. Everybody knows you need to be on time, right? And guys, the next thing that girls want to know is, are we going out to dinner or not? I mean, it's horrible if you just had spaghetti with your... Is there... No, I can't think. In Ephraim or Manti, would you have to drive to Salt Lake to go to Lakai? Lakai, for those of you who don't know, is a restaurant... The last time I ate there, for two people, it cost $94. So you get the quality of the place, okay? Okay, so, Jody, we're going to Lakai, okay? And we get there, and she says, oh, I'll have filet mignon, $49.95. And I brought $50. So the waiter says, what will you have, sir? And I say, pine float, thank you. You all know pine float, don't you? Toothpick in water. Toothpicks are made out of pine and they float. You got it. Okay. So we go out on a date, all right? And when we get there, if there's an usher, who should go first? Oh, I knock on the door. First date, who should be there? Oh, the dad. Can you imagine that? You knock on the door. This big honker of a dad. What do you want? Is Jody there, please? Who do I know in the family? Jody. Jody should be there the first day. Now, after that, it's okay if she introduces me to her family. But on the first day, the person I know should be there. That's only polite. Okay? We get there. Now you know it enough to bring enough money for two of the most expensive things on the menu, even if it's a Big Mac, right? And so we go off on a date. If there's an usher there, who's first? The girl, right? If there isn't an usher there, who's first? The guy. You got it, okay? And then we come home. And we get to the door. And what do? Okay, I drove all the way from Salt Lake for this. I think she ought to kiss me on this cheek, don't you? I'll teach her how. I'll kiss her on this cheek, okay? Are you ready? Oh, God! Gang, it works every time. Thank you. All you have to do is stiffen your elbows.
Ha!
unless he's some kind of real nerd, you got it made. If he somehow permeates your perimeter by going, shut up. I got to tell you, I was down in Mesa, Arizona, and I went like this. The girl said, I know what to do. You just go, mm. Oh. You don't do that. Put their head on their shoulder, you know. He gets a mouthful of hair, and that serves him right. So the fourth one is you need to develop good interpersonal skills. Okay, you need to know how to be a good date. You need to know how to do those things. And the fifth one is likened to what Angie and I just did. Let's talk about the fifth one. Y'all know who Charles Penrose was? Member of the first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, 1918, a little before your time. Turn of the century, he was president of the European Mission in Manchester, England. And when he got there, he noticed there wasn't much furniture, so he went out and with his own money purchased a whole bunch of furniture. When it was time for him to come back to the United States, he put some of it on a wagon to be sent back, and many people accused him of stealing from the church. I don't know what you'd do, but I'd just say, hey, you dummies, I bought that with my own money. How could you be so stupid? He didn't do that. He went in and wrote a poem, which is now hymn number 336 in your hymn book. So you can look it up now or when you're bored in sacrament meeting, or both if you want to. School thy feelings, O my brother. Train thy warm, impulsive soul. Do not its emotions smother, but let wisdom's voice control. School thy feelings, there is power in the cool, collected mind. And passion shatters reason's tower, makes the clearest vision blind. So the fifth one is to school your feelings, to keep your appetites and passions within the bounds the Lord has set. Let me just take a quick few minutes and tell you that I believe that probably 95% of the people in this room right now will never get out of sex what Heavenly Father intended, because we haven't learned how to deal with that one emotion that is so critical to your whole life. Let me tell you what Heavenly Father intended, and then let me tell you what you might do to get there, okay? Joseph F. Smith said, the lawful association of the sexes is ordained of God. That's good to know. Not only for the propagation of the human race, but for the development of the higher faculties and nobler traits in human beings that only love-inspired relationship between man and woman can ensure. He's saying sex exists for two reasons. One is to have children. The other one is to develop between a husband and wife higher faculties and nobler traits that can only be developed through sex and no other way. It's an interesting idea from a prophet, isn't it? As a marriage counselor, I'm here to tell you that it's true. And I'm telling you, your chances are slim to non-existent because you grew up in America. And in America, we don't believe in higher faculties and nobler traits. We believe in self-indulgence. We believe that the purpose of sex is to have fun. S.I. Hayakawa, a senator from California, said, God never intended that sex be a spectator sport. And that's what Americans have turned it into. And that's kind of sad. So, if you're watching enough R-rated movies, and if you're watching enough soap operas, then we know you're just destroying your chances of ever having a good sex life. Let me just teach you girls one quick principle. If we had time, we'd spend a lot of time on it. We don't. Do you girls know that they've done some interesting studies about how different men and women respond to sexual behavior? That doesn't surprise you, I'm sure. But they discovered a really interesting thing. If you go too far, and I don't know that we need to discuss that. If you go too far, an interesting thing happens. At that point, if we're going up this ladder of commitment, and Jody and I are getting more and more committed, and then we go too far, at that point, an interesting thing happens that's different for men than it is for women. Women will get more committed. Men will never get more committed, even if you marry them for the whole rest of your life. If you're going too far, you're cheating yourself out of one of those higher faculties and nobler traits, which is commitment. Because if you don't wait till he gets way up here where the commitment is so strong that he's willing to take you down to the temple and say, I do, you're never going to have a celestial relationship. But more important, now that's nothing more important than that. But it's also important that you understand that you've cheated yourselves out of 55 years of great sex as well. So you need to know that. Heavenly Father intended that it not be a spectator sport, nor that it be a recreational activity. But it says, I love you, I honor you, I respect you. President Kimball gave a talk in Australia, and he talked about kissing, and he said kissing had been prostituted. What does it mean to prostitute something? To use it for a wrong reason. What can it mean when it's passed out like pretzels? I think I would have used ice cream, but anyway, you know, if you like pretzels, that's okay. And he says it's come to risk to express love or auto-stimulation or self-indulgence or whatever you want to define that as being instead of honor and respect and admiration. And then he said, soul kissing, and you call it French kissing, is an abomination. You notice that the prophet of God is saying that French kissing is a bad sin. In fact, he goes on in that paragraph to say, if you're doing it, you can't quit. You ought to go to your bishops to whom you go to confess your sins. And then he said, if it's appropriate to kiss your girlfriend in courtship, and that's good for those of us who have courted because we always wanted to kiss our girlfriends goodnight, he said it ought to be a clean, decent, sexless kiss like a kiss between a mother and her son or a father and his daughter. And I thought about that because I have daughters. So let me just tell you about one of them. I had a daughter who went to Utah State. And she was trying out for cheerleader at Utah State. And you know how they build pyramids? She's the one up on top that does a backflip and they all cheer and live happily ever after. She did the backflip. And I don't know where the guy was, but he didn't catch her. And she slammed on the gym floor and broke her back. So I get in my little Hupmobile and I zip up to Logan and I run into the hospital. And we know she's going to live now, but we don't know if she's ever going to walk again. Let me report to you that she now has two children and is doing just fine. She'll have a compressed disc the rest of her life, but she's doing marvelously well. But I didn't know that then, and so I ran over and I gave her a great big kiss. Do any of you think there's any self-indulgence in that kiss? Not one, not a bit. What I was saying, I honor you, I respect you, and I'd trade you places in a heartbeat. President Kimball's saying, you don't kiss somebody goodnight until you can say, I honor you, I respect you, I cherish you, and that your salvation is as important to me as mine. Then every time you kiss them, you're saying, I want to reaffirm you're the neatest thing that ever happened to me. And it doesn't become a recreational activity, for which it's become for most college students in the United States, sadly enough. If you want to be successful then, you need to learn to school your feelings. That's number five. We only got a couple minutes, so let me do number six, okay? And that's spirituality. I think there is a little cliche that you need to memorize, okay? If you're studying the Book of Mormon or the New Testament or whatever else, you ought to search, ponder, pray, and write. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The scriptures say clearly, search the scriptures diligently. Ponder about them. Pray about them. Take 15, 20 minutes a day to read the scriptures and don't plan on covering, Elder Nelson said in a talk he gave at Bowie, don't plan on how long it's going to take you. Just don't read a chapter a day or a verse a day. Read for 15 minutes. That is, read for 5 minutes and ponder for 10, or read for 10 minutes and ponder for 5, okay? Ponder about them. And one of them you need to read, just read the first 3 verses of the 17th chapter of 3 Nephi when you get home, okay, and see what the Lord says about pondering and praying. And then if you'll write down your feelings, and that may be as close to pure revelation as you'll ever get. When you're studying the scriptures and you're pondering them and you're praying about them, let the Lord then teach you about them. Let me conclude with 2 quick stories about spirituality. The second thing I think you need to do in spirituality is pray, always be believing. I don't care how many times you pray a day now, pray one more time. Try one more prayer a day than you now pray, however many times you pray. A young man went to the Jordan River Temple to do work for the dead. He was 14 years old, and he got into the water, and when he got into the water, there was a whole bunch of people in white against the wall. And as he was baptized, one of them left until they were all gone. Elder Featherstone, who told me the story, said that happens every day in one of the temples of our church. Every day. And then he said, the little boy said, that not only that, when he got into the water, there was a man standing just to the side of him. And he said, I was scared, but then after I'd done a couple of baptisms, he just stood there, and I was okay. After I'd finished, the man came over to me and said, I'm your grandfather. I died when you were 5. I love you. Thanks for being a good boy. And he left. Come with me to the Santiago Chile Temple. A lady joins the church, gets her endowments, and is being sealed as a child to her mother. And as she's kneeling at the altar of the temple, a lady in white appears behind the lady who is acting proxy for her mother and says to her, I'm your mother. I died giving you birth. Thank you for doing the work for me. My young friends, we are engaged in one of the most exciting adventures there is. It's called life. It's not always easy, but it's always rewarding. You remember the old cliche that says, I didn't tell you it'd be easy. I just told you it'd be worth it. Marriage is worth it. It really is. If you'll develop a good sense of self-worth, if you'll learn to serve, if you'll love life, if you'll develop social skills and self-control, and develop your spirituality, the next 50 years are going to be a lot of fun. May the Lord bless us all to make life the joy that He intended that it be, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother D. Hadley. His talk was entitled, Preparing for Marriage and Building Lasting Relationships. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, October 18th, 1991. Brother Hadley is an instructor at the Salt Lake Institute of Religion. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, an LDS General Conference address from Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on spiritual nourishment and was given April 7th, 1996. And now, Elder M. Russell Ballard on Sunday Fireside.
In February, Sister Ballard and I attended a regional conference in Johannesburg, South Africa. We were impressed with the faith and the special spirit of the members. Visiting the African continent brought back memories of my earlier assignments to East and West Africa. I thought once again of the special fast by the church members worldwide in 1985, provided approximately $6 million to relieve suffering and hunger, primarily in drought-stricken Ethiopia. Brother Glenn L. Pace and I witnessed firsthand the fruits of generous contributions by church members when the First Presidency assigned us to go to Africa, assess the needs of the people, and recommend how to make the best use of these special funds. We visited refugee camps in that arid country. The land was as barren as any I had ever seen. We visited Red Cross centers and field hospitals where the desperately ill were being cared for. Such dreadful, pitiful suffering broke our hearts. We saw sick mothers lying on cots, trying to feed and comfort their children, many of whom had the sunken eyes and pencil-thin arms and legs of those in advanced stages of starvation. This was one of the most heart-wrenching experiences of my life. I had never seen anything that touched my heart so deeply as the anxious yearning for food and nourishment that I saw there. Brothers and sisters, even as people in Ethiopia were starving physically because of the lack of food, far too many people in the world are starving spiritually. Sadly, most of them have no idea where to find real spiritual nourishment. They wander to and fro, another form of pathetic refugees. Those who yearn for true spiritual light and knowledge can only find it through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit enlightens and gives understanding of the eternal purpose of life. By the Spirit, church members know the restored gospel of Jesus Christ is true. We should therefore feel compelled to share our spiritual knowledge with all of our Father's children by inviting them to pull a chair up to the table, to the Lord's table, and feast on the words of Christ. "Come unto the Holy One of Israel," wrote the great Book of Mormon prophet Jacob, "and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness." Later, Nephi urged his followers to feast upon the words of Christ. "For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that what ye should do." God's chosen prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, recently said, "Every member of this church is an individual man or woman, boy or girl. Our great responsibility is to see that each is remembered and nourished by the good word of God, that each has the opportunity for growth and expression and training in the work and ways of the Lord. This work is concerned with people, each a son or daughter of God. In describing its achievements, we speak in terms of numbers, but all of our efforts must be dedicated to the development of the individual." Close quote. For the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to fulfill its divine mission to assist in bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, all members need to generate an appetite for gospel sustenance. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness before we can be filled. We need to cultivate spiritual strength within ourselves before we can ever hope to engender it in others. Individual, personal testimony of gospel truth, particularly the divine life and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, is essential to our eternal life. "And this is life eternal," said the Savior, "that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In other words, life eternal is predicated upon our own individual, personal knowledge of our Father in heaven and his Holy Son. Simply knowing about them is not enough. We must have personal spiritual experience to anchor us. These come through seeking them in the same intense, single-minded way that a hungry person seeks food. Once again, quoting from President Hinckley, "The gaining of a strong and secure testimony is the privilege and opportunity of every individual member of the church. The Master said, 'If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.' Service in behalf of others, study and prayer lead to faith in this work and then to knowledge of its truth. This has always been a personal pursuit, as it must always be in the future." Close quote. We must fortify ourselves before we can ever hope to offer spiritual nourishment to others. Once we have nourished ourselves with the good word of Christ and feasted personally at his table so that our testimony is strong and vibrant, we are obligated to join with the missionaries in the balanced effort to invite others, beginning with our families, to the spiritual banquet. As the Lord said to his beloved Apostle Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And again speaking to Peter, the Savior asked, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." If we are obedient to the Savior's command given to Peter, we will focus our attention on the spiritual growth and development of those for whom we are responsible. Feeding the Lord's sheep requires each of us to awaken our interest in others. The duty to invite others to partake of the gospel feast does not rest only on the shoulders of the missionaries. That sober and significant duty belongs to each member of the church, for it becometh every man who hath been warned to warn his neighbor. Today our prophet is calling for enthusiastic and dynamic love for our Heavenly Father's children. He asks us to see the spiritual hunger around us and to respond by willingly sharing our abundance. No power on earth can accomplish as much as one righteous man or woman or boy or girl. The home and family have vital roles in cultivating and developing personal faith and testimony. The family is the basic unit of society, the best place for individuals to build faith and strong testimonies is in a righteous home filled with love. Love for our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, is greatly enhanced when the gospel is taught and lived in the home. True principles of eternal life are embedded in the hearts and souls of young and old alike when scriptures are read and discussed, when prayers are offered morning and night, and where reverence for God and obedience to Him are modeled in everyday conduct. Just as the best meals are home-cooked, the most nourishing gospel instruction takes place at home. Strong, faithful families have the best opportunity to produce strong, faithful members of the church. The recent proclamation to the world on the family issued by the First Presidency in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles makes very clear that the family is ordained of God. The proclamation warns that the disintegration of the family will bring upon individuals, communities, and the nations the calamities foretold by ancient and modern prophets. The family is where the foundation of personal spiritual growth is built and nurtured. The church, then, is the scaffolding that helps support and strengthen the family. While the church is secondary to the family in teaching gospel principles, much spiritual learning and growth comes through the church. For example, carefully planned sacrament meetings should be a spiritual feast in which we worship and learn of our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bishops, if your sacrament meetings are less than a banquet of spiritual nourishment, I urge you to invite suggestions from your ward council, especially the sisters, on ways to make every sacrament meeting a more reverent spiritual experience. Let the council also help teach our members that the chapel is a special place in our buildings where we come in a spirit of respect for God and reverence for His Holy Son. Let the quiet, peaceful promptings of the Holy Spirit abide in our worship services, causing spiritual enlightenment and nourishment to flow into our lives. Whether we are teaching in the home or in the church, We must keep a clear vision of the gospel's eternal purpose. Not long ago, I experienced the kind of faith and spiritual strength the gospel provides when an 18-year-old sister who was fighting for her life with a battle with cancer asked me for a blessing. She said, "Brother Ballard, I'm not afraid to die. I would like to live. There are things I would still like to accomplish in this life, but I know that Jesus is my Savior and my Redeemer. During these past few years, He has become my best friend. I trust Him, and I trust you as His representative. Whatever He wants for me, I'm prepared." We pled for a miracle that at her request left the matter with Heavenly Father. She died shortly thereafter, with the peace of the Lord attending her and her faithful family. Brothers and sisters, we should teach revealed principles and inspired doctrine in our homes and in our church meetings. Every parent and class instructor should be well prepared to teach the gospel by the power of the Spirit to ensure that testimonies are renewed and understanding of life and life eternal is fortified. The first presidency in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles asked leaders to emphasize constantly in priesthood quorums, auxiliaries, and stake and ward councils the preeminence of the home and family. That is where scriptures are studied and prayers are offered regularly, so all family members will strive to follow the Savior in all things. Leaders also need to emphasize that all adult members of the church should strive to become worthy to receive the ordinances of the temple. They should identify their ancestors and perform the sacred temple ordinances for them. Parents and leaders need to do everything possible to prepare each young man to receive the Melchizedek priesthood and the ordinances of the temple and to serve a full-time mission. Likewise, young women need to prepare to make and keep sacred covenants and receive temple ordinances. Making and keeping sacred covenants in the house of the Lord is the most delicious course at the Lord's table. It is the ultimate satisfying spiritual feast of the gospel of Jesus Christ and mortality. It has eternal consequences. Our living prophet has expressed his great vision of those who qualify for temple ordinances, keep temple covenants, and serve regularly in the house of the Lord. We would be a better people, President Hinckley said. There would be little or no infidelity among us. Divorce would almost entirely disappear. So much of the heartache and heartbreak would be avoided. There would be a greater measure of peace and love and happiness in our homes. There would be fewer weeping wives and weeping children. There would be a greater measure of appreciation, of mutual respect among us. And I am confident the Lord would smile with greater favor upon us. Close quote. Through His prophet, God has promised to replace the spiritual hunger that plagues mankind with untold bounty from His own table. All He asks is that we come unto Christ and then do all we can through our families and with the support of the church to help all of our Father's children succeed spiritually in this critical journey of mortality. "Behold," said the Lord, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup and will sup with him, and he with me. I testify to you that Jesus is the Christ. He lives and invites everyone to partake of the joyful feast of the gospel." Joseph Smith is the prophet of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these latter days. May we all be blessed, my beloved brothers and sisters, with an increased desire to seek after and feast on the things of the Spirit. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk from Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Council of 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was on spiritual nourishment and given in LDS General Conference April 7th, 1996. And now music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday Fireside. And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.